Welcome to the Housetop Podcast, the teaching arm of Oikos Ministries. Jesus said, "Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops." Join our host, Terrell Hebert, as he teaches God's Word.
Well, good evening and welcome back to Oikos Ministries Facebook Live, and we're glad to teach you every Wednesday night, and we're glad that so many of you join in and share these teachings. We saw the reel made from last week's teaching is really gaining steam and traction, and several thousand people have seen that, and it's just a blessing to see the word go out, and I pray it's touching hearts. And this series has been particularly stirring. I'm just so grateful for the fact of when you just get to the pure words of Jesus and the things he says, unapologetically saying, there's some very hard-cutting things. And so our subject has been, we're out of the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, verse 1. It says that wisdom has builded her house. She has hewn out her seven pillars. And we're calling this series the Seven Pillars of Wisdom. And we took pains through the first series, first messages in the series to define wisdom in biblical terms. And we saw in the book of Proverbs that the Old Testament, that there was a wisdom that he referred to as a female. Wisdom is built at her house. And there was another wisdom that was also referred to as a female. She's loud and boisterous. And we determined that there was a wisdom of God and a wisdom of the world, and that wisdom of the world would seem to be an adulterous affair, that those who are God's followers are literally in adultery against God when they begin to follow the world's wisdom. And so you can't combine the two. You're either going to follow the wisdom of God or you're going to follow the wisdom of the world. If you blend the two, you're in the wisdom of the world. Simple as that. So if you've missed any of that, please go back and view this. It's on our website, www.housechurchesusa.com. And you can see that and many, many more teachings and read our books and anything else. I hope you'll find something that will stir your soul and help your Christian walk. So tonight, without further ado, we're going to get down to the fourth pillar of wisdom tonight. Now, let me just reiterate what the first three were. In the first pillar of wisdom, it says that Jesus said, unless you hate your life, if you try to find your life, you will lose your life. If you love your life here on this earth, you will lose your life. The second pillar of wisdom was unless you hate your life in this world, and that's what he said, hate your life in this world, you cannot have eternal life. That was the second pillar of wisdom. The third pillar of wisdom, that the chief among us would be the servant of all. Chiefs, the chiefest Christian is a servant. And so if you notice that everything about these teachings, these are the paradoxical teachings of Jesus. These are coming, I believe, the hardest hitting things that Jesus had to say. And they were all paradoxes. It literally goes so against the grain of what appeals to the flesh. Think about it. If you love your life, you will lose your life. If you find your life, you will lose your life. If you try to keep your life, you cannot keep or save your life. Unless you hate your life in this world. I mean, these are very pointed things. Unless you hate father and mother. Wow, come on. These are so astonishing. These are so against the grain of our belief systems. And I know there are many people who teach these things and undo everything Jesus said. Look, there's a shock value involved in Jesus with these hard-hitting words. And I think we have to come to grips with the fact that Jesus said some very astonishing things. And when you see the word astonish, it literally means it's like you had your mind rattled. You've been hit in the head with this new information. So, when you see the teachings of Jesus, they are very astonishing. And, I can tell you they're hard hitting. And so tonight, as we get into this one, the word tonight would be, the greatest in the kingdom of heaven is childlike. That's the greatest. Now, before we even start, three times in the discipleship of Jesus, as he discipled his men, the 12, three times these guys were involved in a debate, an argument, a reasoning among themselves concerning who would be the greatest. I mean, this is something on the road to Capernaum, this happened. On the road to Jerusalem, right on the way to the cross, it happened again. And then it happened one more time at the Lord's Supper itself. I think this is an amazing revelation that these guys kept on arguing who would be the greatest. And I want to tell you, when you think about it in your heart of hearts, how many times we've desired greatness in our own life. Now, whatever that may look like to you, we may want to be a great athlete or a great scholar or a great person in your employment, in your job. You want to be the great. Number one, greatest. The flesh desires greatness. And the word great in the New Testament, the Greek word would be mega. And everything's mega today. And we're not attracted to anything that's not mega. We want large, supersized church, supersized stores, supersized. Everything must be. And if there's not a lot of people attracted to it, then we don't want it. We have mega Amazon, mega. Everything is mega. And to me, this is a typical of worldliness and the world thinking. We despise small things. And Scripture even admonishes us, saying, "Do not despise the day of small beginnings." And I think that there's the flesh is just so appealing. We want great amounts of money. Think that through. We want great house. We want a great car. We want a great. Everything has to be great. All right. Now, in Matthew 18, I've chosen this. There was three times in the Capernaum ministry, three accounts of this: Matthew, Mark, and Luke. All three give an account of this. I've chosen Matthew's account because it says some things in there and adds some more information. There's some things that others say, but I want you to see this account in particular. Now, they were reasoning among themselves in Capernaum. Once again, they were arguing among themselves what greatness would look like. And we'll pick it up in Matthew 18, verse 1. It says, "At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, 'Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?'" See, I have to stop right there. I don't know. Why do those in the kingdom of heaven want to be keeping asking that question? Why would the disciples of Christ need to have this over and over again? They're in the same exact argument. They get an answer from Jesus and they're still discussing it. It's like we need to take heed to this, that our flesh does not want to turn loose of the idea of greatness. It just does not. We want to only be affiliated with greatness. This is a dangerous trap to the Christian thinking. And as a matter of fact, if you look at today's mega churches, what is sold from the pulpit is the promise that you will be mega. Mega wealthy, mega healthy, mega wise, mega everything. Everything's going to be, we are serving it up mega to you. We're supersizing every answer to prayer because that's all the Christian is deserving of is mega. All right, now. We need to look carefully at this. So here they are. This is the first discussion among the disciples on this that we hear of. It says, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Then Jesus called a little child to him and set them in the midst of them and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me." Now, this is a interesting passage. Now, that word child, it can mean anything from a little infant to a young child that's, you know, got some faculties and some knowledge and able to speak and that kind of thing. But it could mean any age group from in there. I mean, could you imagine if he took a little baby, a suckling infant, and put him in the midst and said, "Whoever humbles himself and becomes like this little child, this is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Now, when you think of the insult to a grown-up's mind, because look, I love babies just like anybody else would love a baby. But let me tell you something, folks. A baby it has zero knowledge. It's an inability to communicate. It knows nothing. It's totally dependent. I hate to use the word imbecile, but yeah, they are. They just have nothing. They're alive, but they're totally dependent. They have no they don't know how to fend for themselves. They cannot provide. They're under the authority and tutelage of parents. They must be under a guardian and a guidance and a tutor. They need admonishment. They need training. They need education. They need to learn. They need identity. They need boundaries drawn. All these things that parents provide. And Jesus, almost with an insult, said, unless you become like a little child. And if you consider this idea among grown people, and especially those who are arguing, saying, hey, am I going to be the greatest thing in the kingdom or what? I mean, think about that. I mean, am I going to sit at your right hand, Jesus? I mean, because literally, you know, here I am. We bros, ain't we? And I'm going to be at your right hand, right? Now, folks, there's some great promises to us who have served Jesus on earth of what those great rewards are. But when the motive of following Jesus is, what am I going to get out of this? This is a very poor motive. If we're not following Jesus for his glory, because we love him, because of what he's done, he redeemed us. He called us out of the filth, the death of sin, and he redeemed us. He washed away our sins and made us new. If we're not following him because we love him, then our motives are impure and improper, and they'll be found out. The backslider in his heart will be filled with all of his own ways. And literally, we don't need a devil. All we need is a wickedness in our heart. And literally, it will literally take our lives away from us as Christians. And so when we consider the idea of a little child, he said, unless you be converted and become as a little child. Oh, the conversion, the 180 degree turnaround. You see, before I became a Christian, I was my own man. I made my own choices. I was only 23 when I became a Christian. But let me tell you, my odometer was high. Very few was going to keep up with what stuff I was pulling off in those days. We were running wide open 24/7. I never stopped. We were getting after it. Partying and sinning like crazy. I did what I wanted to. I did what pleased me. I wanted to be great at everything I did. I wanted to be the man. I wanted to be the guy. And I was proud. And I was loud about my proud. I wanted to be the center of attention. I wanted all this stuff. And literally it was working death in me. And you understand that when Christ saved me, Jesus told Nicodemus. Nicodemus came to him at night and said, Master, we know that you're a great teacher come from God. No one can do these miracles unless God is with him. And then Jesus said, Nicodemus, you must be born again. Wow. Almost like they're on the same subject. He said, Nicodemus, you must be born again. Nicodemus said, how can a man be born when he's old? Am I going to go back into my mother's womb and be born a second time? No, Jesus said, no, unless you are born of water and of spirit, you cannot see the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. This is the water birth. I mean, we're literally suspended in the womb of our mothers in water for the 9-month gestation period. The water breaks and the baby comes forth. You see, that is born of water. But unless you be born of the Spirit, the birth, the new birth in the Spirit of God, where we get a new heart and a new spirit. God takes the stony heart out of our flesh and puts the new heart in us. We enter into the new covenant and the DNA of God's Word. This is literally, go look it up in the Word. The Word is sperma, the same word, write what you think. It's what impregnates the human soul with divine DNA, and you become born again by the Word of God, and you begin a new creature in Christ Jesus. Now, I was testifying a little bit about what I was before. I was my own man. I did what I wanted to do. I was a rebellious man. I just couldn't be contained by what anybody else wanted me to do, because I was going to do what I wanted to do. Now, when I got born again, I can so relate to this childlike. Unless you become converted and become like a little child. Look, I knew from the day of my new birth that I was an imbecile. I was so ignorant to the things of God, I absolutely understood right where I was. Maybe some of you old timers remember old Sergeant Schultz, I know nothing. I knew nothing. Absolutely nothing. pertaining to the things of God. And so I got quiet. If you could imagine, I was quiet. What right did I have to even speak? I didn't know how to speak. I was afraid I might cuss. I had an old language and I was scared of my old language. I knew what I used to say and think and do. I wasn't going to talk like that any longer. I mean, there was a seal on my lips. I said, no, I don't have a right to speak. I stopped. I got quiet. I got in the background the best I knew how. Just get quiet. Lay low. Who am I to tell somebody else anything? I had nothing to say. Other than, man, you said, well, you old scoundrel, terrible. Yep. Guilty. Pick a sin in there and tell me that. Yep. Guilty. I wasn't hiding. I knew what I was. I got born again and the glorious new birth came into my heart and God gave me a new heart and I became like a little child. I became dependent. I said, God, I need you every hour. I need to learn how to talk again. I need to know how to feel again. How to think. God, teach me to think. Renew my mind. I'm a mess, Lord. Help me, God. Give me an identity. Let me know who I am. You tell me to call you Father. And wait a minute. I was a little nervous about that. How audacious for a child of the devil now to say I'm a child of God. Unless you become converted and become like a little child. I mean, do you have the testimony of going back to childhood, learning how to walk, how to talk, how to think, how to act, how to conduct yourself like he does? I was afraid I would be rebellious. I was afraid. I was so vulnerable to be controlled because anybody could tell me anything. I was naive. I didn't know anything. I went to a church. I won't say the name. I went to a church and I thought even the ushers were holy people. I thought everybody in there was holy. I was so naive. I thought everybody in there was a saint of God. It didn't take long. I mean, I did figure it out, but it was like, oh, wait a minute. These people aren't born again. And I kept them thoughts to myself for a long time, but after a while, I couldn't help it. It's like, wait, aren't you born again? Go to leadership meetings in churches, and they were cussing and using racial slurs. And I was like, what? At a church? Yep, that happened. Real thing. I was there. Don't tell me it wasn't happening. I saw it. Unless you become converted like a little child, the wind blows where it wants to. We don't know where it's coming from, where it goes. Actually, we don't even know there's wind unless it hits something. When the wind of God's Spirit begins to hit you and you're moved by the Spirit of God, we don't know where it comes from, where it goes. Let me tell you, the Spirit moves Christian people. And it said, this is the new birth. He said, unless a man be born again, I was born again by the word of God. I began to be in a continual process of being converted by the word of God. Every word I read from the word was converting my thinking. I didn't want to know nothing but what God says. And I had a low opinion of my opinion, and I had a low opinion of your opinion, and I still do. I couldn't care less what you think. I couldn't care less what I think. I wanted to know what thus says the Lord, and that would govern my thinking. It would govern my speech. It would govern my action. That and only that, I would not be controlled by the world or what I was before. I had a schoolmaster in the world, and I can tell you right now, all I had to do was 180 of what I used to, and I knew I'd be on the right track most of the time. Think about it, folks. Unless you be converted and become like a little child. Let's keep reading it. Look what he says. Verse 2. Jesus called a little child to him and set him in the midst of them and said, assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Humbling ourselves as a child. When I think about how we treat children in the church today, most churches are the nursery. Who's going to work in the nursery? See, if you're a smaller church, this calls for volunteers. Who's going to volunteer? And we finally find that precious volunteer who will volunteer to watch the nursery. And we wear them out till they're so wore out they want to change churches. Or we try to pay them. We will pay you to watch these kids because they're ruining our good church services. They don't have no money. We don't need them in the main building. I bet you one thing, if we found out they were an heiress or an heir to a billion, they would be in the middle of the sanctuary. Cry, baby, cry. Just lay that golden egg. You understand? Put them in the nursery. They're wrecking our choreographed service. I had a man one time on a job. He said, Saturday night I drank a fifth of vodka. And my head was so tore up. And I went to church Sunday morning. And that baby was right in back of me crying. I couldn't even enjoy my mass. We should have had that baby shot. I mean, come on. How dare he cry at your hangover? Lord, have mercy. Rotten kid. Surely couldn't be a rotten adult, huh? Help us, Father. You see, whoever humbles himself and becomes a little child. I pastored traditionally for a long time. You know, finding a nursery worker, all you had to do was have enough money. Nobody wanted that job. It's terrible. It's a terrible thing. Let's put them in a back corner. No wonder when our kids get all over and say, I quit. Huh? Why? Because you had me in a back corner for 100 years. Then you had me doing coloring books for the next 100 years. Then you had me at a youth meeting just singing the same song the world sings. So now I just want to go be the world. Y'all didn't like me then. Why you like me now that I'm making a living? Unless you humble yourself and become as a little child. You see, the humbling of ourselves. I made the point last week. Let me make it again this week. The Apostle Paul said that I know in Romans chapter 7, go read it. He said, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, there dwells no good thing. For to will is present with me always. I believe this absolute source of all human evil comes right out of the will of man. We don't need devils as long as we have our own wills. I tell you, if you want to be a good citizen of the kingdom of God, the first time you sincerely say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, and you put it on the altar and say, God, whatever you want, not what I want, but what you want, let that be done. I don't want my own will. I want you to have my will. I'm scared of me. I don't have sense enough to make a right decision. Come on. That's humbling yourself. That's understanding exactly the source of evil. When you understand that's what got the devil kicked out of heaven and will get you kicked out as well, unless you surrender it back to God, you will ultimately make the wrong, proud decision that will land you in a lake of fire. In Isaiah, the 28th chapter, I go back to this verse over and over again. And the prophet was speaking right to the religious leaders and rebuking them whose tables were filled with vomit. And we saw a Methodist pastor and his wife couple talking about their wine drinking and all this just a while ago. We were watching a video. It was like, just horrific. I'm like, could you imagine telling jokes? I said, I couldn't even think about saying this person watches for my soul. Go get you a stand-up routine in a comedy bar. Don't watch for people's souls. Isaiah 28 says, whom will he teach knowledge and whom will he make to understand the doctrine? Those just weaned from the breast? Those just drawn from the milk and weaned from the breast? I mean, is he going to teach doctrine to a suckling infant? Is he going to teach doctrine from one who was just weaned? No, because line must be upon line, and line must be upon line, and precept upon precept, and precept upon precept. Here a little, there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue I will speak to this people. Yet for all that, they will not understand. Because this is the rest, and this is the refreshing. But they would not have it so. They refused that. Because line must be upon line, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little, that they may go and fall backwards and be taken, snared and taken. Think about that. Broken, snared, and taken. This is not a good thing. That religious learning and doctrine, just heady with doctrine, swollen heads full of knowledge that refuse the Holy Ghost. Let me tell you something. I believe, because with stammering lips and another tongue, look, the kingdom of God is the Holy Ghost come into our heart. And when we get that new language and they will speak with new tongues. I was so glad God gave me a new language in the new birth. And I got to talk in tongues and like a little babbling infant, that's all I needed to say. Yabba dabba doo. I didn't need to say anything intelligent. I still don't need to say anything intelligent. Most of the time, I wish everybody talked in tongues. Probably be more effective because we sure ain't getting it done with English. Think about it. Who you talked into anything lately? But I'll tell you one thing. The Holy Ghost can talk to the hearts of men. And this is what we need to do. So he said that with stammering lips and another tongue, this is the rest and this is the refreshing. It's amazing to me in Matthew chapter 11. The Bible was talking about John the Baptist. He was in prison and he was hearing about the works of Jesus. And he said, hey, look, y'all go. He sent a couple of his disciples to go see Jesus. He said, y'all go talk to him and see if he is he the one or should I look for another? I mean, remember, John is the one who said, behold, the Lamb of God. I saw the Spirit descending on him like a dove. This is the one God told me if I see that, that's him. And he anointed him and he baptized him. And he saw the Holy Ghost come upon him. He said, that's him. But now he's questioning. Wait a minute. I hear he's eating and drinking with sinners and he's doing all, he's hanging out with the worst of the worst. And y'all go ask him, is he the one or should I look for another? And in that hour after they asked Jesus, he did many miracles, signs and wonders. And he said, hey, y'all come here. Y'all go tell John, the deaf hear, the blind see, the lame are healed. And blessed is he who's not offended in me. And then he said, what went you out into wilderness for to see? And he began to talk about John. He said, of those born among women, there's none greater than John the Baptist. He preached repentance. He's the greatest man ever born of flesh, John the Baptist. And he said, until John, the law and the prophets were until John. And from that point, now the kingdom of God suffers violence and the violence takes it by force. And so the forceful people who forcefully advance are going to forcefully advance the kingdom of God, not by laying back and laying down. There's a forcefulness in the heart, like a John the Baptist forcefulness that advances the kingdom. Now, what's ironic in this same passage as it goes down, Jesus began to rebuke every city where his great works were done. Woe unto you, Bethsaida. Woe unto you, Chorazin. Woe unto you. Woe unto you. You saw all these works and you refused to believe. And he said, I thank you, Father, who made the heaven and the earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and the prudent, and you have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, because it seemed good in your sight. You know what he went on to say? Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I'm meek and lowly of heart, and you shall find rest unto your soul. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Come on, man. Now, you know what he said about the Holy Ghost in Isaiah 28? This is the rest and this is the refreshing. You see, I believe God wants to reveal this to babes. I believe those who humble themselves and be converted by God's word. Let me tell you, some of you right now are scared to death to follow God's word. God's word is not vogue any longer. Now, we've made some religious ditties very vogue. We've made some little religious catchphrases very vogue, but it's not vogue to follow God's word right now. As a matter of fact, I'm a dinosaur. Ain't many that still just hang on to God's word and just literally unbending will not back up. I'm not the only one. I ain't that complex. I'm not saying I'm the only one. No. But look, old guys like me, I just refuse to bend. I will not move from this place. I believe the word of God. And it ain't cool to believe that anymore. Nowadays, you just, want to go to the mega, the great church, the big church, the cool church, the skinny jean church, the smoke machine church, the turn the lights off church, the strobe light church, the disco church. We want to go to the church that the tattooed up church, the, oh, let's drink wine church, drink beer church, man, let's fornicate, anything, worldliness church, transvestite church, whatever church. But don't sit here telling us that we have to believe, obey the Word of God and do what the Word of God says, that the Word should be manifested in us. Come on. No, we're just waiting until heaven comes and then we'll be, go to heaven and then we'll be better. It's a lie, folks. Unless you be converted, if you humble yourself and be converted like a little child, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. For some disconnect reason I don't understand, there's a religious blindness that thinks these things don't apply to us. I think there's some very terrible doctrines of devils and spirits of error that lead to this conclusion. There are people who think there's no way they could ever lose salvation. They think that they're guaranteed a spot in heaven, even if they fall away, go backwards, become demonic, just go right back to their vomit. They don't think that they could ever be go to hell. They just don't think so. And so this is a terrible condition of being under a false teaching and a false prophet and living a lie. So when we see this issue, unless you humble yourself and be converted and become as a little child, you cannot see the kingdom of God. You cannot see it. Your eyes of your understanding cannot perceive anything about the kingdom of God. Let me just back it up just for a second. Kingdom. A kingdom is the dominion of a king. And when we think about a king, we're not under a president. We're not under a republic. We're not under a democracy. We're under a monarch. We're under the monarch of all monarchs. We're under King Jesus. And the dominion of the king is sealed by the Holy Spirit. Once you've surrendered to the Lord Jesus, the Spirit of God will fill you. And you cannot see this. You see, now this has been circumvented. The idea of repentance has been circumvented. The idea of literally the new birth, the spiritual awakening has been circumvented by the sinner's prayer theology. Bow your head, say this prayer, and you make a parroted mental ascent like Polly won a cracker. We just rock. Mimic the prayer that we're led in, and that's it. You know, you're saved, and nothing could ever take that away from you. And then when you still act like the world, then those false teachers will say, oh, they never really were saved. Well, you're the one who promised they were. Now you say they're not. They never really were. Talk about an exercise in futility. Now, stay with me, and let's follow this through. In order to be great in the kingdom of heaven, we will have to humble ourselves and experience the new birth. I want to tell you, this is absent in so many people. They have never come through the new birth. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that the spirit of adoption, whereby the God's spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God, and that the Holy Ghost confirming inside us, the Holy Spirit bears witness inside of us that we're sons and daughters. This is a wonderful experience that happens in the new birth, where the Holy Ghost comes inside of us and confirms and affirms us and confirms us, and do this many times throughout the Christian walk, that we are God's children. Oh, we need that. Three times Jesus was reconfirmed and affirmed by a voice from heaven, "This is my son." How much more do we need that same voice echoing in the chambers of our hearts and minds to say, "Hey, wait a minute, I'm about God. I am a child of God." Stay with it. Watch carefully. Now he says, "Whoever receives me, one little child like this in my name receives me." And so when you receive a person who's become childlike, I love childlike believers. I really do. I love the innocent type believers. I like them. I just do. And it's just a blessing to be around them. There's a naivety in them. And I'm cautious for that, and I'm concerned for that, because they're easily taken advantage of. But let me tell you, the Holy Ghost is always with those kind of folks, and that's really a cool thing. Watch where this goes now. This is amazing to me. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses. For offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offense comes. If your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It's better for you to enter into life lamed or maimed rather than having two hands and two feet and to be cast into the everlasting fire. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It's better for you to enter into life with one eye rather than to have two eyes to be cast into hellfire. Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven, for the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. Now, I want you to notice something. He never lost the context about these little ones. And he's talking about offenses. As a matter of fact, all of Matthew 18 continues to talk about settling offenses. But in this particular, the startup in this is particularly intriguing to me. And should be to you as it pertains to what I'm teaching on tonight. When you think about humbling yourself as a little child, being converted and becoming like a little child, humbling yourself. It's a very humbling thing for a grown person who has made your decisions all your life to step down from that and say, no, God's in charge now. He will decide for my life. I'm going to do what he says do. I don't know yet what he says. I'm learning. But when I understand it, that's what I'll do. Well, what a wonderful way to live based on God's word. So I'd never do that. Well, don't do that. That's fine with me. It'll bother me one bit. Follow your own will to hell. Make me no difference. I'll tell you one thing. I'm scared of every decision I make. I am not afraid of the will of God. What do you think? Look at this context. Watch. Now we're getting to the point. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek that one that is straying? And if he should find it, assuredly, I say to you, he rejoices more than that one sheep over the 99 that did not go astray. Even so it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Now, he has never lost the context of the little ones. And so I look at this issue. Unless you be converted and becomes a little child, and then he gives us this issue, warning us of offending the little child. Three times the very chosen apostles of Jesus were caught arguing among themselves, who's the greatest? Who's the best? I'm the man. I'm the guy. I'm that one. I'm going to sit at the right hand of God. My goodness, the audacity, the proud thinking that was still very present in the disciples of Jesus. Three times Jesus in his patience literally rebuked them and got them straight about it. He gave lesson after lesson, but in this one in particular, why the parable of the lost sheep in the context of offending? Let me tell you something. When you strive to be the greatest, when you strive to be the mega, you're going to offend somebody who's striving to be Christian. You're going to scatter the flock of God. This is an aspiring to greatness problem. And let me tell you something. I listen to and I read people's prophecies all the time, these so-called prophecies. You're going to be great. Your destiny is coming. You're fixing to get your breakthrough and you're going to be all that. And your money's coming and, your destiny's going, your assignment's going to be fulfilled. Oh, come on, man. All it is doing is feeding what's already present in the human flesh that I want to be great. I want to be noticed. I want to be recognized. I want to be in the forefront. I want to be the one with the microphone. I want to be this. I want to. Come on, man. Moving us further and further from God, and it's scattering the flock. When the real person who's following Jesus, who's humbled himself like a little child, and now is being, has their feet wiped on them, has the prophet's foot wiped on them, treat them like trash, push them to the side, so they can do something really important. They brought the little Jesus, the little children to Jesus, and their disciples were rebuking. Ah, get them kids out of here. They're ruining our meeting. They little whiny, snot-nosed kid. Jesus said, hey, wait, whoa, whoa. Let the kids come to me. Don't hinder them. Don't forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Oh, we forget it so easily. We're so proud. We're so religiously proud. And for what? For what? Larger numbers? Money? I mean, literally, is your church service just a Mother's Day out? Here, watch over my kids so I can enjoy a couple hours in the building. Help us, Jesus. You see, is the aspiration to be great literally scattering the flocks of God? Because if you look right now at what's trending in America, the American churches are literally falling apart right before our eyes, being dismantled. Yeah, there's still a few mega churches out there. They're there. Huh? I wouldn't go to one. I wouldn't walk in one if you paid me. The only way I'd go into a mega church right now is if I was invited to preach and say, man, turn loose. I say, okay, here I come. It won't be mega after the day's over with, but I'll come. Just let's do this. Folks, I believe that this issue of becoming like a little child, this is one of those paradoxes of Jesus. How can a little child be the greatest? They don't know anything. They got no money. They got no resources. They can't tell you a thing. They're totally dependent. They're literally, what's that kid going to do for us? He said, of such is the kingdom of God. You see, because then God is all in all. When we come to that place in dependency, God is all in all. Consider the Lord's Prayer. Give us today our daily bread. Huh? Who's that dependent? Who is asking God for daily bread in America right now? I mean, maybe a few who sincerely do it still. But think about it. We presumptuously eat our daily bread. We're not begging at the gate like a starving soul. Give us today daily bread, daily sustenance, God. Sustain my soul. We're not even looking for spiritual food with that kind of desperation in our appetite. Let me tell you, when a baby's hungry, he'll let you know it. I got a flock of goats, 9 little kids right now. And let me tell you something. Let one need some milk, and I'll guarantee you the entire neighborhood knows. I like one of them in trouble. We got a little male, and he goes, ah! That's how he talks. Ah! We walk out of the house. Ah! God, that's inviting. But I promise you one thing. Walk out of the house 3 or 4 times, my wife is running with a bottle. Shut him up. Stop him. Satisfy him. We will not rest until you do. Boy, that's prayer. I wish I could pray like a goat. Where's the dependency? Where's the desperation? Where's the person who is so satisfied in the arms of the Father that they're content? They're not afraid. They're secure. How's the person who is under such tutelage from God that now we know our boundaries? We know what morals are. We know right from wrong. We know how far we can and can't go. We know what we should read, what we should not. We know what's forbidden knowledge and what's not, what's allowable. We know forbidden relationships and those things that are disallowed. We know there are forbidden activities and things that are allowed. We know that because we have a Father who teaches us boundaries. He gives us identity. He gives us daily sustenance, not just physical food and outward appearance and adorning or even houses, but he nourishes our souls. Where's that person who has understood the new birth and continued in this dependency? My wife makes the great point. She said, there's a huge difference between childlike and childish. I tell you, there's many who have childish faith. Huh? I'm not much on temper tantrum children. I'm not much on the kid that stands up in Walmart and wails and screams and hollers until he disrupts the entire store. I really pray that God would be their father and the chastening hand would get on that butt real quick. It's amazing. We won't draw boundaries for them. We think if we fed the little boogers, that's all that's... No. There's so many needs of admonishment. There's so many needs of nurture. There's so many needs. And you and I, we think we outgrow this stuff. Look, this idea of childishness, the carnal thought. You see, I can stay childlike in my heart and not be childish in my faith. And there's a big difference. Draw the comparison. Three times the disciples were caught in the act of reasoning among themselves, arguing among themselves. As a matter of fact, James and John sent their mama in to ask for them. Oh, come on. How terrible can it get? Mom, go ask for us because we really want to be the best. We really want to be the... Man, when the other 10 heard it, they lost it on them. They were very upset. And so here we are. Jesus is all concerned about, he's fixing to die, and they're fixing to say, who's going to be the great? Well, wait a minute. I'm fixing to die. And so here they are at the Lord's Supper arguing over who's the greatest. He just got through telling them, one of you is going to betray me. Yeah, but who's the greatest? I don't even know how you have that discussion in the same hour or two or three. It's like, I'm still, who's betrayal? I'm stuck. I can't move on. Huh? And so we get to the point, and Jesus said, okay, let me show you one more time. And he girded himself with a towel and took a bowl of water and went to each one of them washing their feet. And he washed the feet and he got to Peter, and Peter said, no, not my feet. No, you can't wash my feet, Lord. He said, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. Oh, well then my head, wash me. No, just let me wash your feet. And he stopped and he said, you see what I've done? I'm your master and your Lord. And I've served you by washing your feet. You're not greater than me. Go do this for one another. Wash each other's feet. Help each other. Keep each other clean. You know what Jesus said next? Peter, Satan has desired to have you that he might sift you as wheat. I've prayed for you that your faith would not fail. And after you're converted, strengthen your brethren. See, Peter had a lot of good stuff in him, but he wasn't childlike. Peter was very vocal, forceful. He put it right out there. He committed. He said what he thought, jumped all over it. But when it all came down to it, he denied Jesus three times. It was in there that something happened that brought his converting work. You see, humble yourself and become like a little child. Oh, Peter became childlike. He broke and he wept bitterly. And he grieved over his offense toward the Lord. And he found grace and favor that restored him. He became born again. You see, unless we become converted and become like little children, folks, the greatest people in the kingdom of God are childlike. A childlike faith. A full dependency that if God doesn't do it, it won't get done. I depend on God. We should all come to that concluding work and come to it in our own hearts and minds. That if it doesn't happen, if God doesn't pull this off in my life, then I'm just manipulating it myself. It's me striving to be great. I believe that the strife for greatness is scattering the flock of God. So many men want to be the next big dog megachurch pastor. They want to be the one that everybody needs to hear. And I believe you're scattering the flocks of God. I believe if there's any hope for a revival in America and a real reformation and restoration of Christian thinking in America, it would be at a grassroots level where humble people with childlike faith lead the charge and go out and find the, really now it's not the one, now it's the 99 are scattered, maybe one's left, that have been offended and get them back for Jesus. I pray that these words will bless you. I pray you'll search your own heart. If you're too dang grown right now to humble yourself, maybe it's really time to get serious with God and let your own heart break before the Lord. God bless. Have a great week. We love you.
We are so thankful that you joined us for this teaching today. It's our sincere prayer that many of you would be born again through hearing God's word. If you were blessed by this podcast, we would love to hear from you. For more information on Oikos Ministries, visit us on our website, www.housechurchesusa.com.